So then it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to see the glorious things of God and to be so enthused. You know, you can't really have God without being enthused. But to be so enthused over the glorious things of the Lord. Now, I see people a lot of times, I talk with them, and they make believe that they're happy. Like Brother Branham said one time, you know, there's a believer, there's an unbeliever, and there's a make-believer. And I meet the make-believers, and a lot of times they try to make me believe that they got the same thing I have. But I know better than that. You don't make believe with what I got. You don't make believe. You don't have to build up nothing. It's real, genuine joy, unspeakable and full of glory. I'll tell you what, if somebody got up behind you on a hot day and dropped a cold piece of ice down your back, wouldn't be no make believe, and you'd know it was down there. That's the way this thing is on the inside of me, Brother Walker. It's genuine. It's down there. Don't have to make believe about it. It's a real, genuine thing. So I thank the Lord for this that I got a hold of. I treasure it. I thank the Lord for it. It's that beautiful pearl of great price that I sold all that I had to purchase this field when I got a glimpse of it. And it's so wonderful. And I spent a long time trying to explain it to people. I never get tired trying to tell people about it. I get weary sometimes in that I can't get them to see. Like Jesus said one time, he was angry because of the hardness of their heart. He was not angry in that the people could not see, because some of them were sincere, you know, and they couldn't see, they couldn't understand. But he was upset with them that could see enough to know that what he was saying was right and wouldn't listen enough to understand what he was saying. I want to read just a little scripture. You ever had anybody to deceive you? You know how disappointed you are when somebody deceives you? Have you ever been deceived by somebody or something? That's really something. But now if you ever have God to deceive you, you've really been deceived. How do you know that? You don't never want God to deceive you. Because if you ever get deceived by God, then you've really been deceived. All right, so this is what we're reading about. Jeremiah, the 20th chapter. He starts off, Jeremiah, in his lamentation here before God. He says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hath prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. For he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born to thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at the noontide, because he slew me not from the wound, or that my mother might have been my grave and her wound to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Now most of us know whenever the prophets of old spake, that most of their speaking was a prophetical speaking that had to do with the foretelling of the coming events of Jesus. On so many occasions, when the prophets of old spoke, they spoke under the inspiration of the Spirit, and it would be God Himself uttering the sufferings of Jesus to their understanding, that they might have a foretaste or a foreknowledge, a word of prophecy concerning the coming sufferings of the Christ. And of course, here in Jeremiah, we find the same thing. Jeremiah lamenting before God, the lamentations of Jeremiah, lamenting before God, praying and crying out to God. We find him over and over speaking of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Now, you know, you could take a text on the sufferings of the Lord, and there are so many things that you could say concerning the sufferings of Jesus. A lot of things that we could say concerning the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Jesus as an individual pointed to the day of Jacob's trouble, when the Jews themselves would go into a great time of lamentation and into a great period of suffering. So it pointed to our day, and there's a lot of things that we could say about it. But the thing that we're most interested in at this point is to be able to understand spiritually a little bit of what is happening around us. And most people are not spiritual enough to understand those things, even if you talk to them about spiritual things. They don't understand. Because of that, most of the time, I and all the other preachers are the ones that have understanding of the Scriptures. They stay with the Bible. They read the Scripture, and they get them a little parable, and or they get them an illustration, and they tell some story about a widow or a suffering person or a wreck about some. They get some pictorial thing that they can project to your mind so that they can catch your interest just for a few minutes. And through that, they try to give you the Word of God. Even Jesus did that. Jesus would take something like the harvest is ripe, or say not so many months and then cometh the harvest, or he would take something about a vineyard and say a certain man planted a vineyard, and he would tell a little story about the vineyard, and then he'd bring back a spiritual understanding of it and leave it as a parabolic imprint upon their minds that they might not be able to pin him down to his words. See, he would give what we call a parabolic speech. And in this parabolic speech, they were not able to pin him down. They would say, never man spake like this man. He would say something, and the Bible said that they would perceive that he was speaking of them. But they had no way of putting their finger on anything that he said concerning them. They'd say, well, I don't know of one thing that he said against us. And yet, the way I feel and what I perceive and what he said, every bit of it sounds like he said it against us. And he had them so confused until they didn't know what to do. And the Bible said they were always trying to trap Jesus in his word. And that's the same way it is today. No difference. Not you speaking, but God speaking from within you. And wherever you go, whether it's in Jamaica, whether it's in America, whether it's in Europe, wherever it's at, they're always seeking to trap the minister in his words. I have them to come to me so many times. And they'll say, well, Brother Pike, didn't you say such and such? And they'll say, I believe you said such and such. I remember you said such and such. And all the time they're trying to trap us in our words. But a wise man will watch what he's doing. He'll watch to whom he speaks and what he says. There's some people you can't speak things to because their mouth runs all the time. You can tell them something and it won't be 20 minutes. They get out of your presence and they got to tell somebody else about it. And they start and they don't know how to keep a secret. They don't know how to take anything into confidence. And them kind of people you can't mess with. Jesus run into them. And I've run into them in little Bethlehem, and I know you run into them. And then there's others that are not seeking to trap you in your words. You can confide in them. But anyway, as the song said, never a man spake like Jesus. He had such a deep, wonderful understanding The Bible said that he brought forth secrets. It was hid from the foundation of the world. Never before have these great secrets been made known to anybody. But Jesus brought them forth. And even though a lot of people don't understand them, even till today, a lot of people don't understand the things that Jesus brought forth, yet it is a true fact that he actually revealed things that was hid from the foundation of the world. And even until today, we who talk with God, and we that have a spiritual communication with God, we listen to God all day long. All day long, God is sharing with us the great things of the kingdom. And even on this trip, God has shared greatly with me the things of the kingdom. And in days gone by, days and weeks and months, God has constantly talked with me because I get away to where I can hear him. I want to talk with God, and I want him to talk with me. And I get away to where I can hear God talk to me. And because of that, I share in the great things of God. I share with great enthusiasm the things that God has for me. Now, so then, because I make myself available unto Christ, then he makes himself available unto me. And he tells me what's going on. Through this great power of enthusiasm, I come to the church, and I want to share it with you. But I don't see any enthusiasm in your life. I don't see any hunger in your life. And I don't see any thirst in your life. And I don't see any ambition in your life. And because of that, well, I don't do much sharing with you. Now, it's like a football player. You know, if you're going to be a football player, you have to go into training. You have to work hard. And it takes a whole lot of want to be a successful football player. How do you know that? It takes a whole lot of want to. If you're going to be a baseball player, sometimes they have to go into what they call spring training. And they might have to train and train. A boxer, if you're going to be a successful boxer, it's the same way. You have to go into a training. I saw somebody the other day over in somewhere around Gulfport, Mississippi, I believe it was. Somebody running down the road, just a joggling, you know, with his hands all bandaged up. And I remember Joe, some of them got excited. He said, the poor fella's got both hands broke, you know. And what he was doing, he was joggling, you know, and you know how they do to learn to be a boxer. Getting in shape. It takes some real get up and go. And Paul said, any man that's striving for mastery has to be temperate in all things. And so then if you're striving to become a master in what you're doing or to be successful, then you got to put forth some kind of effort. It doesn't matter if you feel tired. That don't have anything to do with it. It doesn't matter if you don't feel good. That doesn't have anything to do with it. You've got a job to do. You've got an ambition in life. And you've got to put forth an effort to do it. And unless you do, then you'll never succeed. You can't go by reflex. You can't go by your aches and pains. You can't go by your grievances. And most assuredly, you can't go by what people tell you. Is that right? In this world, if you buy a Chevrolet, somebody's going to tell you what a lemon you got that you ought to get a Chrysler. If you get a Chrysler, they're going to say, I don't know why in the world you ever bought a Chrysler. The only car on the road is a Chevrolet. And so, no matter which way you go, the world is going to judge you according to their own taste. Isn't that right? But I feel this way about it. If somebody likes chocolate pudding, then let them go eat chocolate pudding. That's how I feel. If I like banana cake, then I'll eat banana cake while they eat chocolate pudding. I don't care what they think about banana or cake or pudding. If I like it, I'm going to eat it. And that's the way you got to be in life. You pick out what you feel like's right in life. And if they don't like a Chevrolet, tell them to get them a Cadillac. If they don't like a Cadillac, tell them to get whatever they want. But let me drive what I feel to drive, and let me do what I feel to do, and let me say what I feel to say. And if I say anything that might make them decide that they like a Chrysler better than do a Chevrolet, then they come over on my side if that's what I got. If they don't, well, they can keep on driving whatever they got. I saw it with me. You understand what I'm saying? But that's the way the world is. Stop trying to live somebody else's life. Stop trying to pry in somebody else's matters. And stop trying to get somebody else to do the way you do. You just do the way God said do. And somebody will follow you. If you're going the right way, if this is the pattern, if Christ has set the pattern for all mankind. And if this is the right way, Brother Branham said one time, just be salt and they'll get thirsty. So then, God is trying to get together a people. He's wanting a people. But He's not wanting somebody that's coming together as the Church of God, as the Episcopal, as the Methodists, as the Baptists, and they just join up with it just to be joining up. God doesn't want a little clan to get together. He doesn't want us to clan up here at Bethlehem. That's not God's plan. We get together and we get a little clan at Bethlehem. Then we reach out somewhere and we get a few more. And we license a few ministers over yonder and a few ministers over yonder. And after a while, we are numbering our strength like David did. And we're just pleasing God. And we find out God isn't in the arrangement. And we're growing bigger and we're growing stronger and we've got a greater multitude. And we say, praise God, we're getting the job done. Now see, you say, what are you talking about? If God deceives you, you're really deceived. Tell me, you understand what I'm saying? Now, you say, Brother Pike, do you believe God would deceive me? Yes, He will. Yes, He will. If you want to be deceived, God will deceive you. He'll give you the desires of your heart. You believe that? God will lead you into temptation. How do you know that? God will lead you into temptation. The Bible said, pray, God lead us not into temptation. Don't lead me into temptation, God. Don't prepare my heart to do wrong. But Lord, open up the right way for me. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from temptation. And lead me into the holy, righteous things of God. If you're ambitious and you've got a ministry, and you got a desire, and you got a husband, and you got a wife, and you got a daughter, and you got somebody that wants to do their thing, is God will let you do it. God will let you do it. He'll let you go right headlong into those things, and you'd give 10,000 worlds if you hadn't done those things. But God will deceive you if you want to be deceived. Hundreds of thousands of people have been deceived. God has deceived them. Like the writer said, oh Lord, Thou hast deceived me. How did God do it? By letting them think one thing when it was another thing. You know how people get deceived by God? It's like Balaam, when they go to God and they ask God for something and God tells them what to do and they're not satisfied with that. You put them in a position, they're not satisfied with that. They've got to have something else. They've got their own ministry. They've got their own way of life. They've got their own thing. They've got their own plans. They've got their own program. Well, let me tell you something. It's like I told somebody today. God has got a program of advancement. And promotion comes from God. But promotion does not come to people that jump about like grasshoppers. Promotion does not come to people that quits one job over here and goes to another job. Nobody gets promoted that way. But promotion comes from God to people that get rooted and grounded in something and stay there through the years and labor and labor and labor and labor, and after a while God begins to advance them. Amen. That's exactly what happens. God begins to advance them. And they find themselves going on into a higher position. It's like if you work for somebody out here, if there's a great corporation, that corporation has different grades and levels of advancement. And if you get in there, they look at you, they judge you, they watch you. They don't always advance you because of your ability. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I'm so smart, you know. I know so much. I'm so intelligent. Why have you got me digging a ditch? But those people don't advance because those people have such great abilities. They're not interested in that man's great ability, but they're interested in that man's loyalty and that man's concern for what they're doing. How do you understand what I'm saying? If that man has got a concern for that corporation, they'll put him up if he don't know nothing. They'll spend thousands of dollars to put him through college and through school and through special training to bring him up to the level they want him to, because he has an interest in what they're doing and they're looking for people who are interested in what they're doing. Don't you understand what I'm saying? That's the way it is with God. God doesn't need men of special ability.
God goes down to the ocean and gets a poor seaman. Somebody that's just a plain fisherman. But God is looking for somebody that's sincerely concerned about the ministry of Christ and the kingdom of God in the earth. That's what God's looking for. God is looking for somebody that is sincere about the kingdom of God. Somebody that loves Jesus Christ. Somebody that's willing to give their heart and their lives. Not somebody with ability. The Bible said not many mighty are chosen. Not many mighty are called. You take a man that's great and mighty in education and ability. He feels like he's great in ability. He feels like he's an intelligent person. And God doesn't use him because he already feels himself. But God will take somebody that don't know anything, like Bezalel back there, and say, Bezalel, he don't know anything, but pick Bezalel up and tell some leader, I'll put skill in his heart. I'll put understanding in his heart. I'll develop him. I'll cause him to do the things I want him to do. That's what God wants. I like that. I like that. You say, why do you like that, Brother Pike? I like it because that's God's way. Hallelujah. I like it because there's something to it. Something living and alive. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He picks up nothing and makes something out of it. He picks up something out yonder the world has rejected. Not something the world has processed, but something the world has rejected. Somebody out in the world said, well, we can't use him. He's a dumbbell. But God said he's valuable to me. And God will reach out and pick him up. Hallelujah. And God will begin to process him. And God will, he's paid the price at Calvary to process him and make him great and make him mighty. Hallelujah. You love Jesus? Glory to God. I feel holiness, don't you? So then I like that. I like that. Somebody said them bunch of Pentecostal people, they ain't good for nothing. You can't make a Baptist out of them. You can't make a Methodist out of them. You can't make a Presbyterian out of them. You can't make a Catholic out of them. But God said they're beloved in my sight. They're precious and elect. They're rejected stones of the world, but not to me. And God picks them up. He ain't trying to make a Baptist out of them. He ain't trying to make a Methodist out of them. He don't care whether they ever become a Presbyterian or not. What God's trying to do is make a son of God out of them. A daughter of the Lord. He's trying to make a Christian out of them. That's the trouble now. You know, we're trying to make Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians. We're trying to make Bible scholars, and we're trying to give people PhDs, and we're trying to put them through college and make musicians out of them and make this out of them and make that out of them. God don't want that. God wants somebody simple and down to earth that don't know nothing, that's willing to humble their heart and love Christ and follow Christ and walk in the ways of the Lord. God don't want somebody that feels that there's something great, you know, and somebody that goes around and throws their chest out and say, I'm a Christian, you know, but I don't want you messing with me. You understand what I'm saying? I'm a Christian, but let me tell you, I'll just go so far. Just don't take me too far. That ain't no Christian. That's a religious devil. Somebody say, oh me. I said when a person takes the outlook that I love God, but just don't push me too far, that is a religious devil that knows nothing about Christ. They've never had an experience with Christ. How far can you take a Christian? You can put him at Calvary and nail nails in his hand and pluck his beard and spit in his face. Rip up his side and kick him in the shin. And he'll just say, Father, forgive him. They don't know what they're doing. I'm talking about the nature of Jesus. Hallelujah. So then if God deceives you, my brother, you've really been deceived. And God deceives people that wants to be deceived. There's people in this world, they don't want to live for God. They don't want to do right. They want to have their way. And they've got religious programs and religious gatherings and religious plans, and they are going to do what they want to do. Now, they want to take God into their arrangement. They'd love to have God for convenience. They'd love to have God in case something goes wrong. They want people to know that they have a part in the religious activities of life. They don't want to feel left out. They want to be baptized. They want to join the church. But let me tell you, that doesn't spell anything in the sight of God, joining the church. God doesn't want that. But He wants somebody that doesn't want to be deceived. He wants somebody that will come before Him and say, "Lord, for Christ's sake, I give You my heart. I give You my life. I have no plans. I have no reservations of heart. In Christ, don't deceive me. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." I told somebody just recently, they came to me. They said, "I got a problem." I said, "Well, I'm sorry." That was the essence of it. They said, "Well, I got a problem because my home is going all to pieces." And said, "I want to serve God." I said, "No, you don't." I said, "You want to get your home back together." I said, "You don't want to serve God." I said, "Just as quick as your home is put back together, you'll go back to frolicking." But I said, "I'll tell you one thing. If you'll give your heart to God and serve God and get away from the evils of the world and quit playing around with God, I said, God will move the devil out of your house and you'll quit having problems with your wife." See, if God deceives you, you're really deceived, folks. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, "Well, you just can't be compassionate. You never experienced that." Oh, yes. A number of years I experienced it, so I know exactly how to answer and know where they're going and where they've been. And I know what's causing trouble. You understand what I'm saying? But I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want God to let me think that I know something and then find out I don't know something. I've been along that trail years ago. You can read this Bible and read this Bible and read this Bible. And you can be positive that you have the answer and still be deceived. That's right. But I'll tell you what, there is a truth that you can come to. The Bible said you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. There's a truth that you can come to. And when you come to this truth, it's not a heavy load that's hanging over you. It's not something that's oppressing the life out of you. It's not something that's driving you and making you miserable. But it's joy unspeakable and it's filled with God's glory. It's something that's churning and bubbling and springing up in your life that makes you want to do something for God. Hallelujah. It gives you a drive. It gives you a perseverance. It gives you a get up and go. It gives you something that makes you want to do something for Christ. Hallelujah. I don't believe. I ain't got much time for a half-hearted preacher. I ain't got no time for a half-hearted Christian because I don't believe there is such thing. And I don't have time for a double-minded person that the day they tell me how much they love God, how much they love Brother Pike, how much they love Bethlehem, and when all the time the only plans they've got is just to use Brother Pike, just to use the brethren, to use Bethlehem, and to use God for some ill motive or foolish thing that they have in their heart. I don't have any time for people like that. But when I find a person that's real genuine, I don't care whether he's got ability or not. That's not important to me. As far as I'm concerned, God is ability. If you don't know how to print, God will make a print out of you, won't he, Brother Stevie? If you don't know how to carbon, God will make a carbon out of you, won't he, Brother Adeline? See, if you don't know how to preach, God will make a preach out of you. Isn't that right? See, God wants somebody that's loyal, somebody that's concerned about little Bethlehem, somebody that's concerned about the work of God. Paul said, "I have no man that's like-minded that careth for the things of God." Think about that, hundreds of thousands of people and thousands of people, 3,000 added to the church in one day. And Paul said, "I don't have nobody but Timothy." Thousands of them come out of Egypt, going with Moses to Canaan land. And when Moses summed it up, said, "I ain't got nobody but Caleb and Joshua." Come on, folks. I'm talking about serving God. We say we got a lot of loyal men at Bethlehem. Have we got a lot of loyal men here? Like Brother Taylor was talking today about some of the brethren loving us. And I didn't say it in a rebuke, because I believe there's some that do love us. But I said, "Brother Taylor, out of 50 to 70 men, do you think they really love me?" I said, if they love me, I said, look at that battery sitting out there on the ground. Been taken out of the bus knowing that it shouldn't be out there. I said, out of all of them, has anybody bothered to pick it up to show their love? The Bible said love indeed, not in word. Where's all the things that should be done to express the love? If you love me, then make me to know that you love me. It's like a wife. She's always telling you, when she gets upset and blows her top, you know, as the world says, she's always telling you how much she loves you and how faithful she's been to you and how loyal she's been to you. But you can't pinpoint the loyalty nor the faithfulness. You love Jesus? And we're talking about something we can get acquainted with here. You know, talking to home folks. You understand what I'm saying? Talking about things that are real and down to earth, things that matter and things that count. See, God wants somebody that will take stock of their life and get rid of some of the little foxes that keep spoiling their vines. A lot of times we say, well, we're so powerful, we know so much, we're such a preacher, we can go so many places, we've got so much to do. But God doesn't care about that. God would rather you stay home somewhere and do some little faithful something. Something that counts, something that's worthwhile to God. Something that will mean something to Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Out on this trip, we went about 2,500 miles or more. Out on this trip, I met people. And those people had gotten a whole literature that had come from the hard labor of some of the brethren who had been precious enough to stay with the literature, work all night long. They got a hold of it and they was carried away. Even the man down in Pensacola, down that area, he had got a hold of this little magazine here. And he was carried away with it. He said, Brother Pike, I can't find my little magazine. Said, I got a hold of one of them and I don't know what happened to it. I said, well, I thought maybe it was laying around somewhere. He said, no. He was talking about how thrilled he was over what he'd got a hold of. And said he let somebody see it for a few minutes and said, I believe that they took my magazine off with them. And he was all disturbed over it. He also said somebody had come through that area and had stopped in the church. And they had expounded a little bit of what we're teaching. And he said, Brother Pike, he said, I know that they were preaching your message. Really, we don't have no message. You know, the message belongs to God. But among preachers, that's the way they express it. Said he was preaching your message. And they were tore up over it. I said, well, why was you all tore up? See, there was numbers of ministers. Over 30 ministers had come to one convention there. And they were tore up. And I said, why are you so tore up over it? They said, well, said we know that he was preaching your message. I thought, well, to me, that's all right. I don't care. That's all is enough for me and him and them and all of us. So it didn't bother me in the least. I couldn't understand why he was bothered. But the reason he was bothered, he said, this fellow come through and told us what a bunch of ignoramuses we was. And he proved his point to some of them. And that tore him up. He said he'd come through and he said some things that they had been studying and preaching for years and proclaiming. And he pointed out the scripture to him and took some of the revelation and made his point. And it tore them up. So that's what it was tore up about. But said, we don't want it second-handed. Said, we want it just exactly like it is. They wanted to get it right straight from little Bethlehem. So we don't want it second-handed. All right, now, I said that to say this. What we're doing must be worthwhile. People are taking it. They are getting the tapes that Brother Bill and Jim puts out. Somebody on this end that's loyal. Somebody that's working in the ministry of projecting the gospel through the radio. We get letters from the radio. And they say that they hear the gospel. And they rejoice over it. Somebody working on a job. Somebody sending some money. Somebody helping. Like the little lad did down here in Douglas. Sent his tithes up here. Somebody standing beside us. Somebody holding our hand to the gospel. That's what God wants. God wants somebody that's loyal. He doesn't want some great big somebody. But just some little lad that'll divide his lunch, his little fishes and loaves. That's what God's looking for. That's the gospel. But you know what's wrong with us? We get to be a bunch of big sissies that want a spotlight. You know, we want a spotlight. Isn't that right? I'm going to say something in a few minutes. Do like the black man that used to preach on the radio. I'm going to say something in a few minutes. Now, probably something you won't like. But anyway, what God wants is the loyalty. Now, let me be loyal. Let me be loyal. It's like when we went down here to Florida. I sat down in the audience. My wife and I slipped in. We sat down in the audience. I didn't say nothing. I just sat down. Now, somebody met us at the door. We just eased right on in. We sat down. The man got up. The place was full of people. He kept watching the visitors and different ones and having a convention and whatever. And he said, "We're glad to have our visitors back here." We didn't tell him nothing. He said, "We're glad to be here." We sat there. He got more curious and more curious and more curious. And you know, a lot of times you go to a place and you say, "Hey, I'm here." You know, somebody said, "Well, so what? I'm here too." But when you sit down and you don't say anything, people get curious, see them. Said, when you go in, take the back seat, Jesus said, until they call you up to the front. So then, finally, curiosity got the best of him, you know. And he said, "Would you please tell us who you are?" And I told him. And believe it or not, this place has a reputation. And this message has a reputation. And the man was so struck and so carried away out of all the preachers. Now, he'd done had at one convention, as far as I know, he had done had over 40 ministers, I believe, from different places. But he was so carried away until he said, "Brother Pike," he said, "we've heard so much about you." He said, "I want you to minister the gospel tonight." But he already had a preacher. And the man was just fixing to get up and preach. And I told him, I said, "I know the brother there, you got a preacher, good preacher." He said, "But when he gets through preaching, we want you to preach." Because you can imagine how that made that preacher feel. It wasn't funny, really. Because I felt for the man, because the man was twice the preacher I was. That was evident when he got up to preach. He said, "We want you to preach." I said, "No." I said, "You got a preacher. I come down here to hear." I said, I want to hear him preach." "No." He said, "You got to preach." I said, "Well," I said, "I'll say something." So he kept on till I got up and I testified a little bit. But the man preached a wonderful sermon. And then, even though they were closing the convention out, he was so struck, so tore up, so grateful that we were there. He wanted to start the whole thing all over again. He wanted us to start preaching. I told him, I said, "No, I come down here to visit just a little bit. And I want to visit with you and then we'll be on our way." And he said, "Will you spend at least 1 hour talking with me?" Well, I wasn't planning to. I was going to be real nice and talk to him some and be on my way. But the Lord saw that I got stuck in the sand. And there I had to stay in the sand and dig it out. And that gave him plenty of time to get out there. So we had our conversation. We went and sat down and he got so aggravated. The man got so aggravated with his wife coming in and his son coming in and his daughter coming in and the visiting ministers coming in and the laity coming in. Until he finally just turned around and he said, "I'll tell you something." He done scolded him and said things. He said, "I'll tell you something." He said, "You'll be welcome when Brother Pike and I finished talking." And they turned around and left. Now, people are hungry and starving for this message. This man is an outstanding Bible scholar. Been an outstanding Bible scholar for years. And that man wanted this revelation so bad, having heard just a little bit of it and heard about it, he wanted it so bad until he said, "Brother Pike, just tell me anything God tells you." He said, I won't come back at you. He said, "Just tell me. Just tell me." And the Lord had already told me some things. The Lord had already let me know some things. One thing God began to make me know was a double marriage. But he let me know the man was free in the mix-up. And he let me know a number of things about this man. But he's outstanding.
And he said, Brother Pike, he said, I'm over a lot of people. He said, and I got to know that I'm right in what I tell them. A lot of ministers look up to him. But he said, I know that this is right. And he was ready to receive it and went right along with us and is ready right now to become a part of little Bethlehem and us to become a part of his work there. And numbers of brothers around are ready right now to take part in what we're doing and for us to take part in what they're doing. Hundreds and hundreds of opportunities that God is bringing about at this time. And going down there, it had to do with a great revelational thing. I might say just a little bit about it if you listen. I don't know. This man, very intellectual, from the Church of Christ, outstanding, notebooks full of notes, all kind of things, extremely outstanding. A man that knows the Word of God just like taking a typewriter and going right down the line with it. But I sat there and I talked to him a little bit. And he said, I want you to talk with me. I want you to tell me. I want to listen. And being so hungry, he stirred the anointing up. And as he did, the anointing of God began to speak in such an astounding way. Until the man literally reached up like this. And kept pulling and rubbing on his face just like that. Turning extremely red in the face because the things were so overwhelming that was being said. And I was watching out the window at the same time. This place there is called Crestview. It's the highest place, you know, concerning sea level, it's the highest place in that area. It's like a headstone, and the man is a headstone among the ministers. And it has been the woman move in the woman's ministry. You know, we could go into Revelation tonight. I just wish we had time to do it. Today we went into some things with Brother Ernie Correll. Brother Ernie Correll come over today for the first time in our lives. Ernie got into the revelation today and come into the revelation and accepted and saw it today. And I thought that was really amazing. And I'll tell you why that I thought it was so amazing if you listen for just a few minutes. But anyway, I looked out the window while I was talking to this man, and my brother was out there laying some, Brother Phillips, laying some block. And I watched a new building that he's putting up and never had a corner of it up. And I thought, now, Lord, they'll get that first corner up over here that all of the building has to be gauged by. Now, I'm just going to sit here and watch and see if they do it. And so then, instead of laying the block around like a block layer would ordinarily do, he built the entire corner, slab up to the top. When he got to the top, it took one block to cap it off. And then I was looking, I said, yep, that's it, that new building and that cornerstone right there, Crestview, the head, right here. And I watched it fill up, you know, there's a citywide revival down there. And about that time, as I spoke the revelation to him, he began to pull on his face like that. And he looked at me and he said, Brother Pike, said, I think you better pray for my head. And I called Brother Philip in that laid that book cornerstone up there. And he come in and he said, there's the stone that's going to determine how the whole building looks. And I said, come on, let's pray for this man's head. So we prayed for his head. And I told him, I said, well, the woman thing is over. I said, that woman preaching thing is over. And that hit him. But he was willing to accept it. And I had to go into Revelation to explain to him why it was over. And he saw that it was the truth. The anointing was so mighty and so astounding until there was no way in the world he could deny it. As he sat there and listened at it, and he acknowledged it and saw that it was absolutely the truth. All right, so then when he saw that the thing was over, he accepted it, he poured out his heart, and he said, I'm ready to do whatever you say, Brother Pike. Said, I'm ready to do it. Now, that was really amazing. We left there, and when we left there, we had to ride practically all night long. Wound up way down in Alabama, way down on the river somewhere, there to park, and I won't put in the in-betweens. I'll just skip on over just to get enough to you to where you can understand. But got down to a park around about 12 or 1 o'clock, down there late over in the morning. that it had a very special significance in the thing that's transpired during that period of time. And along about 2 o'clock, wound up over here, over at the patrolman's office or whatever, and finished spending the night right there by the patrolman's office in the little camper. Whereas it had an outstanding significance tied in with the rest of it. But we went on down to Del Rio, Texas. When we got down to Houston, I looked, and over to the left, Brother David Terrell, there was a great big sign of David up here. You know these big signs they use along the road. One big sign up here that said David Terrell's tent meeting beginning on the 29th of July. Is that right? 29th of July, that's tonight, right? All right, beginning tonight. Now, over just beyond that sign, there was what they call the Astro World. And they were shooting all kind of whatever you call it, you know, fireworks. It was beautiful up there around the Astro World. And in the area of the Astro World, that's where they've got those stones from the moon. Now, you probably, some of you don't remember it, but I spoke of those stones way back there when I spoke of Brother Billy Paul and his mother coming out of the desert and how they'd come out and go back to Jeff and a whole lot of things. It would take a long time to tie in tonight. But just to bring in a few things here to show you where we're living. Went on past there. We didn't get the date right, so we turned around. We come back and we checked it again to be sure. Then we went on down into Del Rio. Never went into Mexico, not one time, which is very unusual. I never go to Del Rio unless I go into Mexico as a rule. But I didn't feel to go in there at all. I called back here and talked to Brother Gonzalez. Whereas right now they're wanting us to come down, Brother Gonzalez, and set a tent meeting in Uvalde, Texas. Of course, that's where Dale Evans was born. That has to do with something spiritual there too. But, and you remember what happened when we come through there, Frank, about Elijah and Elisha. But anyway, we went on down to Del Rio. We stayed there overnight. And I noticed in Del Rio some things that's taking place there concerning a park, a national headquarters that really has to do with this too. Where the Amistad Dam is overflowing. But I don't have time to go on those things. But anyway, we come back through Houston. We got to Houston where we saw the sign and went on down to Del Rio and come back through Houston. And I talked to Sister Betty about the things that was taking place. Now I just want to drop a thought or two in tonight because I can't go into the revelation of it. It would take too long. But just a few thoughts. I want you to try to tie together. Now, here was Brother David Terrell down in Houston. This thing had transpired over here at Crestview. The changeover of the Jesus name situation that we spoke of, changing from the woman perspective over to the male perspective. I wish tonight that you were spiritual and you was hungry and I just felt like really going into it and taking time enough to give a little bit of revelation tonight. But anyway, I can't do it with these popcorn sermons that we're allowed to preach up here. But here we went down to Houston and there was that sign David Terrell along the road. Now, Brother Terrell was starting his meeting tonight. That was exactly perfect for the closeout of the things that we understood that was being closed out concerning the gospel. Briefly speaking, America, the woman government going out, representing the church. The woman on the moon, the man child caught up, which has to do with Carter, and the woman going away into a wilderness. The government being over, which is the eagle government, of the United States being completely over and gone, which was the prophetic age of William Branham and the woman, which is known to be the bride. The second dimension that Satan was in, which is the red dragon, that second dimension that he was in that religious realm, the carnal mind, that being over, that second heaven being over, and Lucifer being cast out. You notice how we erased that here just before we left. Now, inasmuch as America is at an end as far as her government, it denotes that that phase of the religious operation
which Brother William Branham had to do with is over and gone. Now, you say, but Brother Pike, that government isn't gone. But it is gone. Jimmy Carter asked permission to change it. So far, they've allowed him to do it. He broke the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States, and I don't know of anybody that stopped him so far. Is that right? Now, if you offend in one point, the Bible said you're guilty of all. If the Constitution is broke in one place, that's the end of the Constitution. For what is a Constitution that you can break all pieces of whenever you get ready? So then that government is over. And the Jimmy Carter government is coming in. The Antichrist government is coming in. Everything shows it. Even the weather. Brother James brought me some clippings this evening. Those clippings from the paper shows that the weather conditions are bad. The paper stated, said the weather conditions are rotten all over the world. Said there's too much rain or too much sunshine everywhere. All over the world. See, God looks down on mankind. Mankind says, I don't need you, Jesus. I can handle the weather by myself. I don't need you to help me in my home. I can work it out myself. I don't need you to help me in my business. So God's letting them have it. And it's turning into a cesspool of iniquity and a state of confusion. Now he's withdrawing and letting them have it. And letting the Antichrist and all the rest that comes in look after it. But there Brother Terrell was having his meeting. The stones there. The crossing of the Jordan. It has to do with Brother John Jameson. Brother John Jameson's dad being in Houston. The strange part about it. How do you remember speaking of Brother Delmer Baldwin? That had to do with Brother Terrell and Brother Calvin Baldwin. And how the thing was dovetailed out. How do you remember that? Had to do with the tents. The strange part about the tent meeting that Brother Terrell was having. He was having in the Delmar Stadium. Spelled just exactly like Delmer's name. In the Delmar Stadium was where he was having it. It starts in tonight. And Brother James reminded me of something today that ties in with it. He starts in there tonight. And I said a few days ago as we went through, I said, now, Sister Betty, that is the end. That has to do with the end of the woman perspective, the woman going into the wilderness. I said that has to do with that woman side of it that they've catered to, that woman preacher side of it. I said that's the end of it. You remember how I brought it out, that God lets the church have its way as long as the church is bearing the child, to keep the child from being marked by the beast, which is the fleshly part. I remember me saying something. But when it is over, and the child is born, caught up to the throne, he doesn't have to worry anymore about the child being marked by the outer image, the beastly part. So then what does he do? He makes the woman come under subjection again. There's no more allowances. The woman comes under subjection again. I saw something happen a while ago. I believe Atlee might have saw it. He's shaking his head. I believe he did. I'm sure that not more than one or two, if that many, saw it. But I saw something happen a while ago that was so beautifully perfect in what I was saying. I thought sure that something might happen, and I just watched to see, and it did, just like that. Now, but anyway, you know, that's what makes this exciting. It's alive. It's happening right now. And there it was, Brother Terrell, over there in Texas, in Houston. How do you know that Houston is named after Sam Houston? Sam Houston was the one that vindicated the cause of the Alamo, even though their cause wasn't altogether right. But anyway, he did to establish the states. How do you know that Brother Branham was holding his meeting at the Sam Houston studio in 1950, I believe it was, when the pillar of fire appeared and the picture was taken?
How many of you know that it was a man by the name of George C. Lacy that proved that that was right? Now, at the Del Mar Stadium, he's having his tent meeting, which is the official closing out in the place where the pillar fire was first photographed and brought to a proof or a vindication. All right, now, those stones being there, the woman perspective being the wilderness, the crossing over of the Jordan, which points back to the time when I said Billy Paul and the mother will come back to Jeff, and the Joseph perspective will come in. Points back to the time that they did that. Points back to the time of my brother Charles's death. Points back to the time of them shooting at the moon and landing on the moon at the very time that these things transpired, and at the time that we went out into the desert to pick up Brother Ernie Correll. Now, some of you are not familiar with this and don't understand, but Brother Ernie Correll had published a paper called The Sounding of the Trumpet. We had spoke of it, what it had to do with the spoken word, that had to do with the age of America, which we call the woman age or the eagle age. Remember, Brother Branham spoke of it, and the Bible bears it out, that there is a dove age that will follow the eagle age. Brother Branham said, someday the dove shall lead the eagle, because the eagle is typical of a prophet, and it's a war bird. And that's the way America is. She's been a war nation. But now, the coming world, or the coming government, is not a war government. The war government was David's government, but the peace government was Solomon's government, which was the wisdom of the mind of Christ that built the temple and ruled the country in peace. How do you understand what I'm saying? So it went to the Joseph perspective when the Billy Paul perspective was over to move back from out there. And Brother Ernie Correll, I went out there and picked him up in the desert and brought him back over to Mississippi at the very same time. Today marks the day of the ending of that which Brother Terrell out there is connected with, that I said that he picked up to breach over, in the breach over from the Allen ministry that had to do with Brother Branham. In that part where Billy Paul and him was to come back, there was to be a change. Today marking the very last day, the woman perspective, that of the woman in the wilderness, we spoke of it when we left here, the camp meeting, the child being caught up to the throne. Now, there's three perspectives of the religious activities of God, of the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. Now, I wouldn't go into this if it wasn't godly. If it wasn't something spiritually, I wouldn't go into it, because you don't have any business learning anything that's not a benefit to you. But inasmuch as it is godly and it is right, some of you are missing it, and those people out yonder are going to get it. They are so hungry. They're willing for us to come after being through camp meeting and letting me take the pulpit and starting the thing all over again. And some of you are not even willing to sit and listen. You say, how do you know? Well, I got reasons to know. I happen to know that that's true. All right, now, the child being born, it cannot be marked. The woman goes away into a wilderness. She goes into a sleeping condition. You turn the light out, the woman goes to sleep. When the child is raptured out, when he's taken out, where is he taken to? I've taught this a number of times here. He's taken from the second heaven up to the third heaven. The child is already in heaven to start with. He's in the second heaven. But he's taken up to the third heaven. Is that right? See, the first heaven, the seed is in the loins of the man. The second heaven, the seed is in the womb of the woman. The third heaven is when the child is born into life to have its own way and to do, as we say, its own thing through life. Life passing through the different blood stages. But there is the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven.
And the child is in the second heaven and is caught up at the birth to the third heaven. Now, if the first heaven is the mind of man, which is Egypt, then the second heaven, which is represented by the woman, that is the angelic heaven. For the angelic heaven is higher, it's a step higher, as we would say, than the heaven of the mind of humanity. It is an angelic realm. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you're going backwards. You say a man's mind and then a woman's mind's greater. How is it the woman can be the weaker vessel if that's the second heaven and it's up higher than the man? It's easy to understand that because the woman is taken into captivity by the fallen angel Lucifer. The devil has control of her in this world, and that makes her in the angelic realms, which is a step higher than the realms of humanity. So then that's the second realm. The devil's in that realm. How do you understand what I'm saying? So the devil's in that realm. Lucifer's in that realm. Now look at the woman. Here's America in grace, the second heaven. Is that right? Law, grace, righteousness in the second heaven. Here is the woman in the second heaven, and she isn't in the second heaven right now. How do you understand what I'm saying? How do you care enough about what I'm saying to listen? All right, in the second heaven, there's the woman up there in the second heaven. But the devil is up there in the second heaven too. They say, what is the devil? Blood life. That's the devil. Sex, birth. That's the devil. That's up in the second realm. Here when Daniel prayed and fasted, was trying to get a hold of that in the third heaven, up here in the second heaven, Lucifer. The Bible said he inhabited the devil who is the prince of the powers of the air, the ruler. All these devils run out when the angel of God started coming from heaven down here to Daniel to answer him through angelic messengers. All the demons and devils in that middle realm run out there. Isn't that right? Here it come out in the second realm racing out there. And what held up Daniel's prayers? Daniel's praying and Daniel was fasting, but what held up the prayer? The devil, which was fallen angels, fighting against the angels of God. It was angel against angel. They fought. You say, Brother Pike, you talk foolish. I'm not talking foolish. I'm telling you what the Bible said. Angels are real. Those angels fought one with another. Over there, when the angel finally come to Daniel, he said, I got here sooner. But he spoke about the prince of Persia and different ones, how the different ones withstood him as he fought. See, there's a prince. Angels have difference of ruling powers and authorities. And there was a prince, like a prince of Persia. He said, I tried to get here and said I had a fight with him. I had to press my way through. A fight. But see, the Lord said, Daniel, that angel said, Daniel said, the first day you pray, God heard you. That's where we miss out, Zell, right there. See, the first day we say Jesus, he hears us. It shall come to pass, whosoever says Jesus, he's going to hear him. But see, the devils come in and they complicate things, and we don't have enough perseverance to get down there and pray and travail before God. And like a bunch of babies, we bawl and squall and we back off and we lose our reward. But Daniel didn't do that. When the devils and the darkness closed in, old Daniel buckled his knees down on the dirt, so to speak, and he fasted and he prayed and he called on God. You understand what I'm saying? Like Job, and then listen to that woman over there, and she said, why don't you curse God and die? He said, oh, quit being a fool and get away from here. That was the essence of it. And he called on God. That's what the church needs to do. We need to rise up and quit being a bunch of sissies and call on God. If God wants us to get on our knees, get down on your knees. And quit whining around and letting your wife lead you around with a ring in your nose and telling you what you ought to be and what God wants you to be. If you ain't got enough sense to understand God, to know what God wants you to be, you ain't no condition to be it even if your wife tells you. Oh boy, that went home. That hit hard, Dan. I just had to say that. That's the only way to get rid of the devil.
You didn't even know that was in here, did you? If you was up here where I was at, you know it. Now, all right, so then what do we need to do? Listen to God and stop listening to Jezebel. Daniel got down and prayed. Did you know it takes a weak-kneed man to let a woman rule him? He ain't got no business calling himself a preacher or calling himself nothing else. I think women are wonderful. That's fine. I appreciate my wife, and I know you appreciate yours. But now there's a place for a woman, there's a place for a man. You say, where's the place of the woman? Under the leadership of the man. Somebody say amen and shut up. Be bold enough to do one of them. All right, so then we don't need women leading us. A good woman is a wonderful thing. She's a great thing. She's a precious thing. She's a crown to her husband's head. He needs her. But a nosy, bossy woman is a mess. The only way I know to term her. She's full of devils, like Mary Magdalene, 7 of them. I don't know how I got on that. But anyway, Job, he didn't listen to her, neither did Daniel. Daniel just prayed. He prayed. He called on God. He didn't listen to nobody. He called on God. And see that middle rim. Now, if you want to go back to Revelation, we'll leave off with the preaching for a few minutes. In that middle rim, that's where the trouble was. That middle rim, the woman is the middle rim between that and the children. And the devil always gets in the woman. And that's where your trouble comes. See, she'll make the children work with daddy if daddy will work with her. But if daddy don't work with her, she'll put it in a divorce court and take Junior with her. Come on now. Somebody say amen. She knows exactly what she's doing. And the devils will tell you right quick, like this judge up here in Monroe said, let me tell you one thing, as sure as a woman come before me, you done lost the case. He said, I'll give it to the woman. So the devil's going to help his cause. That's why America's called a woman world. Now I said, now, Brother Pike, you done ruined the whole thing. You done got the women all shook up. That's the way the Bible tells it. All right, who is that woman? It's that man sitting out there that's causing the trouble. That's that middle wall of partition. That man, that flesh and bone, that woman out there, she is standing in between what God is trying to do. That old fleshly carcass of yours is always reasoning and trying to decide what it ought to do. And it's in between that Christ on the inside and that God up yonder. Always causing trouble, running interference. You know, like in a football game, you know, I don't play football, but they got the call out there, they run interference. Always, they just set them up for that reason, to run interference, you know. And that's the way the devil is. He got a bunch just set up to run interference. You got people in the church, Brother Walker, you know this is true. You got people in the church that are just a bunch of devils running interference. I don't care what you want to do, they don't want to do it that way. You can decide to do anything. I don't care what you decide to do. You can pet them and you can coo over them and you can love them and you can give to them, but they're a bunch of devils and they're going to run interference. They ain't going to be satisfied with nothing you do. They ain't going to do it half right. And they're going to grumble and mumble and run interference in everything you do. Or I'll go preaching again. All right. So then, let's get on just a little more, can we? Up here in heaven, there's the interference. See, the second heaven, it's an interference. It's the devil realm. There it is. Now, that's where America is right now. See, she's got caught up to the moon. She's got lifted up. Thou makest thy nest among the stars. She's got herself a Jimmy Carter. You say, Brother Pike, are you against Jimmy Carter? I ain't against nobody except the devil. But I'm just telling you the way the thing goes. Jimmy Carter can't run this thing. Jimmy Carter's a man just like I am. I can't run it. Jimmy Carter can't run it. It's going to take God to run it. We need Christ, not Jimmy Carter. I think a lot of Jimmy Carter and what good he's doing, I hope he continues to do good. But if he don't keep his mouth off of Israel over yonder, God will be blowing us all off of the map. The Bible said Israel is the apple of my eye, and whether it's Jimmy Carter or Brother Pike, or whoever, if you mess with Israel, God will blow you to pieces. He said, beware lest I tear you to pieces. All right, so then, here's where we're at. The Eagle Nation is over. Her government is over. It's a Jimmy Carter government. Now, it's coming in with flattery, just like the Antichrist government was supposed to be.
Like Brother Ernie Correll coming in today, the last day, the last day, the very last day. And he come in today on the very last day and said, God is doing something, and said, I ain't going to be left out. And he come in on the last day, Bob, the very last day, just perfectly timed. And we brought out a lot of revelation to Ernie concerning the Utica meeting and concerning Brother Tom being up yonder and a number of things that happened with Brother Bobby Woodruff, just a whole slew of things. He sat and sat and sat and sat, and when he got ready to go, said, I could just keep on listening. Now, but this very last day, see, Jimmy is caught up to the throne. A world government, a world peace, a world money, everything. And the government coming in with flattery. It's a continual flattery. Flatter this nation and flatter that nation and promise this nation something and promise that nation something. That's flattery. I hit a snag, then a man over to my left, he raised up that old hoary carnal head of his. Been doing pretty good through the services till right now. All right, so then the second heaven, he's caught up to the throne. He's caught up to the ruling power. Just a little country boy caught up, way up there in the ruling power. What does that mean? That means that communism will be excommunicated. Now just watch and see. The rod of iron, which goes back to Jimmy Carter in America and the Catholic government, and that's what Jimmy will do. To save face, Jimmy will run for the Catholic veil. He'll run for the Catholic strength. Because America, or nobody has power like the Catholic Church. Nobody has power. Communists don't have that kind of power. And Jimmy, to overthrow communism, will run to that Catholic Church. He's already doing it. I said he'd do it here a while back. Is that right? I said that he will go to that Catholic Church, and he did it. He overruled the Constitution of the United States and took one of their people and made him an authority. He's bringing in his relatives to strengthen his stand. He's flattering people. What is it? To rule with a rod of iron. They say he's hard-headed. He won't listen. He does what he wants to. He's ruling with a rod of iron. What is it? Kennedy of 63, the death of Kennedy. That thing, the wound in the head and the wound coming back up. And Jimmy said, I'll heal America's wound. Coming right back up, and sure as you live, when he said, I will heal America's wound, if you could talk to him, he was talking about John F. Kennedy being shot in the head. I'm another Kennedy. I'll bring it out. You understand what I'm saying? That's exactly. Where else has America been wounded? All right. So then I said that to say this. Not speaking the evil of dignity. I'm just stating facts just like they are. My brother Charles died at that time. At that time, Brother Ernie Correll went out. Brother Branham died. And Brother Ernie Correll represented the death of Brother Branham. And Brother Ernie's got all kind of tapes over there. And even when Tom was up yonder, over yonder at Brother Woodruff's, y'all remember when we had a revival up here at the Gateway of the West and went over to Jeff, and from Jeff we went up to Brother Woodruff's, and you remember back there the Episcopal meeting they had back there, all of it tied in together. We explained it step by step to Brother Ernie today. It thrilled his heart. He was involved in it too, because Ernie was the one that bought those tapes from Brother Bobby Woodruff when Brother Bobby Woodruff quit making the tapes for Brother Branham after Bobby got our tape on the rending of the veil. I just found out that the thing closed out and he'd come all the way back down to Monroe. Come over there, and I pointed out to Ernie how that he's over there at the old folks' home, showing that the elders died in the wilderness and didn't nobody but just Joshua and Caleb come out of it. Now, so then, a lot of in-betweens, but just briefly speaking. In this, Brother Ernie Correll, I said, Ernie, you died out with Charles back there at Winchester. I said, you died out. And I said, the Bible said just before the Holy One sees corruption, I'll bring him out. And I said, Ernie, your wife and your children. I said, the devil has come into your house. He's just about devoured your substance and overpowered your family and brought you down to corruption almost. I said, but you've cherished that in your heart.
He said, "Brother Pike, I remember something you said 15 years ago." He said, "I watched it." He said, "It's happening exactly the way you said it would 15 years ago." He said, "I remember it very clearly." And he brought it out concerning the charismatics and different things about the government and about communism and different things. Now, but I said, "The Lord said, I'll bring him forth." Here he comes, the white Chrysler from Waycross, the things that took place down there. And just so, there are so many multiplied things tonight that I could go into the revelation of God and just paint you a picture, write you a book on your mind, but you ain't in no condition to receive it. You just ain't. That's all there is to it. You're receiving a little bit now because I beat and hammered and twisted and jerked, poked and got everything stirred up, you know. But listen, it's so hard to preach to people like that. It's so hard to give them the mind of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now you can preach to them, you can shout, you can sing, dance, get them to play the organ, get them worked up, anything. But to tell them of Christ, to give them the mind of Christ. The Bible said, "Let this mind be in you." You got to let this mind be in you. You got to want this mind of God. But some of us have our own mind too much. See, we're carnal-minded. We want our own mind too much, our own way too much. Well, folks, what do we want that garbage for? Paul said, "I count all of my learning as dung." That's a bunch of garbage. Gossiping, backbiting, finding fault, buying a Cadillac, getting us a nice home, getting us a little nest egg, doing something in the world. That's garbage. Now you say, "Brother Pike, you mean all them good things is garbage?" To a hog, they're good things. They ain't garbage to him. I'm talking about sons of God. That's a hog pen. Now you say, "My nice car's a hog pen?" I don't mean it like that. You're going to have a nice automobile. If it's dedicated to God and God has sanctified it, it's a wonderful thing. It's a nice thing, a nice home. If you're honoring God with your substance, that's beautiful. But I'm talking about that which is not blessed of God. It's a hog pen. Now, all right, now. I don't know how that happened, but people do get in the hog pen. All right. Prodigal got up, though, when he was there. He did start for home. So we can start for home, gang. All right, now, where is home? The mind of Christ. Where's the garbage can? Your mind. Let's get out of our minds, the garbage can. Let's go back home. All right, so then, there it was. Daniel had problems. There's America. There is the excommunication of the red dragon, dating all the way back to 63, back there at the death of my brother Charles, brother Ernie. And Charles been moved over here in the grave, over here near Dad and so forth. All these things transpiring and taking place in such a great, miraculous way. Now, today, being the last day, the very last day, Brother Terrell setting a meeting down there. And then tomorrow, we go up to near Salem, you know, meaning peace, first called that before Jerusalem. I didn't know it was called the Golden Triangle. But it has to do with the capstoning of the whole thing. Up at the high point, the headship. We go up there. When we go up there, we go to Brother Owens' meeting. How do you follow me? Down here, Brother Owens is in that capstone down here. We go up to the place of the vision. The Golden Triangle. When we get up there, it has to do with the capstoning of the whole thing. The woman coming out of the wilderness. Now, in this, it's the woman going into the wilderness. Because if Jimmy Carter's caught up, the church, the world is going into a tribulation. When Jimmy strengthens himself in the Catholic religion, communism is going to know that they don't have no place in this thing. And it will be the days of the 10 toes. And they're partly going to be constituted of the communist government and partly of the American government. And about that time, God's going to raise up a government of the sons of God. And that government is going to be the Word of God. And about that time, that headstone, that mind of Christ, is going to create such a turmoil in the earth among them in a move of God until it's going to tear things to pieces. Just like
this charismatic move, look at it, springing up exactly the way we said it would spring up. It sprang up. It's a religious thing. Religion is getting strong in the government, strong on television, strong in the paper, strong in the radio, strong in the magazines. Religion is getting powerful. That stone is getting bigger. Now, today, being the last day, going out there, Friday the crucifixion. Tomorrow, Saturday, the Jews, Sabbath, entering into the rest of the Lord, the revelation of Jesus Christ, peace, Salem, going up there. Last night, well, I guess I probably done more sleeping and praying, but last night I was on my knees, and I was talking to the Lord, and there was a vision, and somebody had been killed. It had to do with Brother Terrell. And this morning at daylight, when I decided to lay down, I laid down and I went into a trance. Now it's today. And I went into a trance. And when I went into a trance like, a voice said to me, said, David Terrell is dead. Now, see, here's the thing. Why did God speak that to me this morning on this very last day when I told Sister Betty and some of the brethren that's what it had to do with? And I wrote a song coming back that's called The Time of the End. Daniel sealed it up till the time of the end and expressed in the song that this is the time of the end and that at the time of the end, God would bring forth the dead. And Brother Roger come to me today, and Brother Roger said, Brother Pike, said, I had a vision of you last night or whenever, and said, in this vision, said, you was raising the dead, said, you was tremendously raising the dead. Said, you raised the dead in such a way that in the vision you put David Epley to silence. It was also, you know. But anyway, he said that it was outstanding. Now, he come to me today. At the very same time that we come back on Thursday, Brother Ted King had been down here. Brother Bob Pickles had been down here. And I understand that Brother Ted King made the statement that Brother J.T. Parnell had a vision. Now, I made a statement. I said Brother J.T. Parnell had to do with Brother Branham's ministry going out. How do you understand this? Let me say this right quick. There was Israel and there was Judah. There's a Democrat and there's a Republic. You understand? Republican. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then there is a spiritual female and there's a spiritual male in the church. You understand what I'm saying? All right, now the women perspective of it was represented by A.A. Allen, by the Trinity thing, because it's the veil going back to the great whore back there in the days of the Catholic Church. And then the other perspective was represented by Brother Branham, the oneness part of the man, the one God. See, there's the Jew in the church, and it has to be represented, Israel and Judah. You understand what I'm saying? All right, so then, Brother Branham, coming on down to J.T. Parnell, that part went out. The male perspective. He brought the two-pole white tent over here, now we got the three-pole. He said that division led to the church, and here's where it was. For the days of Solomon wasn't under a tent. They built a temple, and the ark went into the temple. The days of the woman was over. The tabernacle in the wilderness, which was the carnal mind religion, of preaching, the woman shouting, preaching, all them kind of things. Then Brother Terrell followed the woman perspective of it, the A.A. Allen perspective of it. Now the woman and the man is separated during the time that the woman is carrying the child. So then there is Brother Terrell's perspective of it, A.A. Allen, Brother Terrell dovetailing it out, a Trinity, Brother Allen, Trinity, but it come on over till it come into. It was to come together where the woman and the man was to come back together again. Well, the birth of the child is Calvary. And it's from Calvary that there's a Trinity preaching. Catholicism raises that from Calvary, where the travail was, where the child comes in. You understand what I'm saying? So then Judah and Israel were split up from the days of Solomon, separated from the days of Solomon. Because that's where Babylon come in. Calvary, that's where Babylon come in. The dark age. I'm sure you understand what I'm saying. But in the end time, Judah and Israel come back together in the millennium. Is that right? After that, the spiritual child has been born, caught up to the throne, the man and the woman come back together. Well, the division, even in 1900, between the Trinity Church, Pentecostals, and the Oneness Church, Jesus' name, those have been separated for the revival, for the birth of the child. And you know how that the Jesus name people rejected Brother Branham. Are you listening? They rejected Brother Branham because he fellowshiped the Trinities. But I made the statement, I said, now watch this message. I said the Jesus name people will pick this message up. And that's exactly what happened when we went to Crestview. Them are Jesus name people. But they're ready to grab this message. And the perspective of it was to come in concerning the male, the sons of God. So when the eagle nation goes out, the eagle part goes out, the child's been born, the woman with her foot on the moon, the child caught up to the third heaven, man's mind, first heaven, woman's mind, where the fallen angels is, the second heaven, man a little lower than the angels, then the third heaven, the mind of Christ. See, man is a man's mind will never control the woman. He can't control the woman. She's full of devils. There's no way he can control her. But the day he gets the mind of God, he'll cast out the devils. The word of God, the mind of Christ, will cast out the devils. When he does, the woman will come back under subjection. Everything will be fine. But see, while she's carrying a child, he just has to let her go on to keep remarking that Christ in you, the hope of glory with the soul, out of human senses and passions and covetous and lust of the flesh. How do you understand what I'm saying? All right, now, so then Judah, Brother J.T. Parnell, he had this vision. In the vision, I just got this since I got back on Thursday, and here it is Friday. See, the close out again. You know what it said concerning Brother Parnell's ministry. Brother Parnell said he's all tore up from the report I got. Brother Parnell said that he was shown in a vision that he himself had got bald-headed. All of his hair was gone. Now remember, hair represents strength. Isn't that right? Samson's hair represents strength. All of his hair was gone. Said in a voice, said, J.T. Parnell, leave the field. Don't preach anymore till I tell you. Now why did that happen? At the very time, why did the voice say David Terrell's dead? Why did the voice say J.T. Parnell don't preach anymore? Somebody said, well, that's coincident. Well, why did it coincidentally happen on the very day? Why did Brother Ernie come in on the very day that I spoke of it? And the very time, the very trip, the very meeting that we had. Why did all of it happen if it's coincident? See, it's not coincident. It is the divine providence of the living God. It is the prophetical utterance of the Holy Ghost showing you things to come. And those things spoken of numbers of years before they come to pass. Like Brother Ernie said, Brother Pike, you spoke of that 15 years ago. That's what the prophets did. They spoke of it years before it came to pass. And then Christ brought it to pass. The Bible said that a man that's a minister, his wife and children must be under subjection with all gravity. Else he can't be a preacher. That don't mean he beats, bangs, spitting on them, kicks them around, and treats them like dogs either. It means he lives such a life before them and walks up right before them until they've got such a fear of God in his life, of his life, till they won't cross him. They'll back off. But he does have a word of authority. He can say, honey, sit down and shut your mouth. And God will honor it. But he don't need to do that unless it's necessary. He don't need to rise up at the children and slap them down. There's times that they need correction. Beat them. You will not kill them. You'll save the soul from hell. There's times when you got to say, sit down, Joshua. He said, I'll command my household after me. And God said, Abraham will do the same thing. Isn't that right? And there is an authority from God given to the man that the man, if he's not a weak, needs something, he will at times raise up, not bitter, not mean, but raise up and say, honey, I love you, but I'm the head of the house, and we're going to do it this way. All right, you love Jesus? I'm going to shut up in a few minutes. Live in hope, and I won't let you die in despair. All right. So then there's that second heaven. What's causing all the divorces of today? Somebody tell me. The woman's causing it. Oh, somebody said, I don't believe that. Why, one just gave the report sitting in my kitchen today. Told my wife, said, I don't love him. I ain't going to live with him. She's done married him. They got a little child, a beautiful little child up here that's big enough to holler and say, give me cookies. But now she don't love him. And she ain't going to live with him. Said, I ain't making no efforts to patch our affairs up. I don't love him, and that's it. It's a devil. That's what it is. See, the woman is doing it. Now, you say, you mean all these divorces is caused by the woman? How many believe that the woman is the flesh? It's you. That's where it's at. That's where your trouble is. All right. Now, somebody said, oh, you're just weaseling out, Brother Pike. No, I'm not weaseling out. I'm just telling you just like it is. All right. So then, and I'm going to shut up in just a few minutes. So then, in the second heavens, that communist power has to be kicked out. And it's going to go out. And Jimmy Carter's going to help put it out. And it's going to go out. Because he's too stubborn to listen to any communist leaders. And it's going to go out. And when it goes out, and when Jimmy bars the door, and it'll come to pass, and that door is barred in that United Council of Nations, just like Christ we cut out, when they bar him out of the United Council of Churches, when they come together in the Confederation of Nations, you'll see that it'll happen just exactly that way. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Israel will represent it, the Naboth Vineyard, Jezebel, that still Jackie Kennedy thing that's after the Kennedys, the Jezebel part we spoke of years ago, that thing is still in a rage. Still unsatisfied, the flesh is never satisfied. They're after Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth's vineyard is Israel. And Israel is too stubborn to ever listen to anybody. Jimmy Carter or George Pike or Frank Taylor or William Branham or nobody else ain't going to tell Israel what to do. Now Christ can, but nobody else. Now I was over there in Israel and I told a young soldier, he'd been through I don't know how many wars. And he was about 20-some years old and been through a number of wars. And I said, look, I said, Jesus is your friend. He had his rifle across his shoulder and he patted. He said, this is my friend. He said, this has brought me two or three wars. He said, this is my friend. You understand? Israel ain't going to listen to nobody. Israel is not a weak-kneed nation. Israel is the apple of God's eye and they're the most courageous people in the earth and they ain't going to listen to nobody. And besides that, some of Israel is so self-righteous, they would never listen to nobody. They actually believe that they're right. And it's so self-righteous, you can't tell them nothing else. Now, so they ain't going to listen to Jimmy. They ain't going to listen to nobody. But when God gets ready to bring Israel under the rod, she'll bow down her knees. And she'll listen because she can't do nothing else. All right. Now then, you want to listen just a few more minutes? That was a poor response. He said, well, we done got it all. You barely have got a hold of just one little piece of the pie. Barely. Now, so then it is a true fact that in the second heaven of it, in the second heavens, the devil is still there. There is still grace. As long as that blood is on the mercy seat, I brought it out here in another tape or two. As long as that blood that Jesus spilt being made sin is on the mercy seat, that means that blood life can still live in the age of grace. And you better be glad of it. Some of you are living such a wretched life, you better be glad of it. I mean, you're living a wretched life. And you better be glad that that blood is still on the mercy seat. But that blood is still there that Jesus spilled. And it won't be long. The days of the Gentile will be over when that child is caught up to the throne and that spiritual thing has already moved in. And when that child is caught up to the throne, that blood comes off of the mercy seat. And no longer can any living human being that's born of a blood life be in the grace of God never again. It's over forever. Every blood-born person will be gone. Only they that are born to the Spirit will be sealed in. It'll all be over. And when that blood comes off of the mercy seat, it is typical that God has rejected, and not the blood of Jesus because it's holy, but it's typical that God has rejected the red dragon and put him out of heaven. That blood life can no longer stay there. That the second man, Adam, was never a blood life to start with. That the blood was there for the sake of you and I. And when that blood life is gone, that Jesus Christ is a quickening spirit. And he rules heaven and earth. That God never was a blood life. That God always was a quickening spirit. God's never been a blood life from the beginning. The blood life always comes from the devil. You understand what I'm saying? All right, so the life is not the blood, as scientists say that it is. That's as far as they can define it. The life is in the blood, like Christ said it was. All right, I'm going to close out here because I see that you're losing interest and all the sparks is about going out and the fire will be completely gone if I don't stop you in just a few minutes. I'm not finished. There's some things that I should have said to you, but I'm not finished. I just have to quit. Jesus said, you're just too dull here. You don't have the strength. He said, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? You know, but you can't. You're going to sleep. All right. So then you say, how do you mean going to sleep? You're going back into that carnal mind of wanting to go home and eat beans and see the movies and whatever there is, you know, in there. Going back into that, you know, the comforts of home, and that's you're asleep. When you go back in, you're automatically out of the mind of God and you're asleep. The light stops. All right. So then, to try to just clear up a few things for the sake of the tapes here. That blood life. You better be glad we're making them tapes, because there's a whole lot of things I wouldn't say to you if it wasn't for them tapes. I know I got to clear them things up where it won't be confusing out there. But some of you are so ungrateful and so unthankful and put forth such little effort. You know, a woman will never bring forth a child without travail. How do you know that? Never. She'll die in travail. But it takes an effort to birth a child. The Bible said when Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. When you learn to endure the gospel of Jesus Christ, sound doctrine. All right, so then it takes a perseverance. But anyway, when you're deceived of God, you're really deceived. But we don't have to be deceived. The good man of the house can watch and know what hour the thief is coming. And you're not suffering to break up his household. But it is a true fact that in the third heaven, which is the catching up of the man-child into the mind of Jesus, which has happened, it has happened in a minor way at Little Bethlehem. It has happened. And going up here to this place, up here in the Carolinas at the High Point, back up there where they have that great big old cheer, up that place, it has to do with the capstoning of what is taking place. Now in that, Brother Terrell, when the voice said, he is dead. Now, that is pretty well seen in the magazines that Brother James brought to me. He brought to me two magazines concerning Brother Clowers. And Brother Clowers is drawing tremendous crowds, according to the pictures, making big headway and moving fast. Coming right up, just as if he's taking it right on over, somebody else picking it on up from Brother Terrell and right on over. That just keeps on going over and over and preaching prosperity and healing and those kind of things. Never really getting down to business and preaching against sin like all of them ought to, and preaching the mind of Jesus Christ. You know, you can do that. I could preach healing and just run this place over, just commercialize. That's a lot of them, that's all they do is just commercialize, making money, fame, popularity, big tents, want television, all these kind of things, and some of them ain't doing the people a bit of good. It's just a burnover field. It's just over and over the same old thing. Everybody wanting a big tent minister, wanting a big crowd, wanting to be seen. But I say this, if I was going to do that, I'd do a better job than some of them was doing of it. You say, well, what would you do? I'd join the charismatics. I'd weasel in there among them charismatics, and I'd get them, and here we'd go. I'd flatter them, you know, and get in and say, oh, you couldn't do it? Yes, I could. I've had opportunity to do it. Flatter them, just get the middleians and keep on going and join up with the Pope, and me and him would really have a game going, you know. That's where the crowd goes. You understand what I'm saying? Why not do that? If that's the kind of fellow you're going to be, why not do that? Why not be a weasel showing up? But if you're going to stand for God, then why not stand for something right, something decent? Why don't you do the people right, treat the people right, love the people, and try to help the people, and quit playing evangelistic games?
All right. Somebody say hallelujah. I'm still preaching. Now, there's a whole lot of things that could be said that I can't say because of some of you. I mean, I can't say it because you're involved in it. There's revelation that I need to bring out right here, but I can't bring it out because you're involved and on the wrong side. So I just have to go and do the best I can. But I tell you what, you need to wake up. You need to wake up. What you need to do is to get in here at Little Bethlehem. Get, we say, with Brother Pike, get with Jesus. Get in here and get woke up and do something for Christ. And if you can't give the meat of the word to some of the people, then the thing to do is to get in here and feed the babies the milk and quit thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to and think soberly according to the measure of faith God has dealt unto you and try to do something for God and for God's people. Now, I love you and I want to help you. And tonight, it makes me feel bad because I feel like I took a great, big, beautiful pie and I've just had to mash it up and just give you a little taste here and there and just... You know, like I had a vision one time. I had an armful of pies like this, and I was trying to get to the people, and it was so beautiful. And then people just were running and a grabbing and a mushing and a messing until it was just a sloppy mess. When I got through with it, I was disgusted when I looked at my pies. Wouldn't listen, wouldn't wait, wouldn't do nothing. That's the way the world is, see. But oh, let me tell you something, folks. If we could get systematic, if we could get right with God, if we could get lined up with God, if we could get the revelation of God and see this thing, it would be so beautiful. But in the closing thoughts, I want to say this. Brother Terrell, when the voice said that Brother Terrell was dead, why did it say it on this very day? Why did Brother Corral come in on this very day? He even told me, he said, Brother Pike, I'll probably be up at that meeting up yonder. And why did Brother J.T. Parnell yesterday, right when we come in, why was it that we got the report that the Lord said his ministry was over? Why would God tell a man his ministry was over? You understand what I'm saying? Why would the brother go back to Pope? Why would he do that? There was a spiritual significance of it. You say, what do you mean? There was a spiritual significance. See, there is a reason for everything that takes place. A reason. And if you don't walk with God and you don't love God and don't get in there and forget about your ambition and go with God, you're going to wind up in the wrong place every time. Because see, we are not trying to carry on ambitions. A lot of them see this church and see the things that Betty and I are trying to do. And they say, well, you've got a great big ambition. Brethren, this wasn't no ambition. This church is not here because I got wild for movies and got wild for tents and them kind of things. I had to lay that aside and give it to other people. It's here because God built it. It's not here out of an ambition. It's here out of a revelation. It's here out of a move of God. And all of the other is going to be vanity and fade away into nothing. So then that means that Israel and Judah, that's been separated all these years, the oneness and the Trinity people that's been separated, I'm talking about holiness people now, are going to come together. And you're going to see a typical thing of it in the charismatic move. And that's going to look like it out there. But that ain't going to be it. But the real genuine is going to come together. And you're going to find out that it was that Jesus name preacher that brought about that seed that gave that Christ child into the spiritual heart or wound of that Trinity woman that's carried it all these years in that Trinity perspective, that it might be born, and when it was born, it'd be born to Jesus' name child. You'll see it happen just exactly that way, and it is what God has lined up for him, and the woman has been in rebellion. She won't listen to her husband. She said, bless God, I'm Trinity, and you're oneness, and that's the way it is. You got what you got, and I got what we got, and that's it. That's her outlook, you know. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine and yours. That's right. You love Jesus? Amen. That's the way the woman looks at it. Don't bother what she's got, but whatever you got, that's yours and hers. All right. So then, we're down at the end of the trail, and they're going to come together. The child has come, the Jesus name,
child has come. And they're going to recognize each other. They're going to embrace each other. They're going to love each other. And you're going to see a typical thing of it in the charismatic order out there. But you're going to see the reality of it when they swallow down their own conviction and they come together. And the world is astounded when they see those people come together, that they've got, the same God, the same precious, wonderful Holy Ghost. And the only trouble with them Pentecostals out there is they got that Catholic thing that come down from over there, from that old mother back over there, has come down, it's had them blinded all these years, and they just don't know any better. And some of them just as sweet and precious as they can be, and it's already proven out that many of them are coming and being baptized in Jesus' name already. You follow me? All right, let's stand together. Here's one thing we're going to have to recognize, folks. And that is that God has people in the Baptist church, and God has people in the Methodist church, and God has people in the Episcopal church, and God has people in the Catholic church. And those people are set there. It's people that love God. They're not part of that movement. They're not part of that clergy. They're not part of that Laodicean thing. They're set there. And God has them set there because the light of the true Pentecostal world is so bright until people cannot just come headlong into it unless they've been brought up in it. And God has to break it down to some of them a little at a time, and they wind up like Brother Taylor. Look at Brother Taylor. He come through a whole string of things before he ever got down to what God really wanted him to have. Some of you did the same thing. You come through the Baptist and then through the Church of God and right on down and right on down. The Lord broke it down a little bit. You got a little light here and a little light there. And when God brings this thing to a close, when He brings it to a close, the thing that is going to happen is that those people, now I know I feel some of you getting restless, but if you don't simmer down, we'll have to stay another 30 minutes because we can't give a place to the devil. So we ain't in no hurry to go. Some of you done got in a hurry. You'll have to ease on out or just stay here with me till you get rid of that spirit. All right, now, God will leave Him people there until finally He finishes His program. And then when He finishes His program, He'll draw those people out. And just like Lot come out of Sodom and Gomorrah, that'll be the end of Sodom and Gomorrah. As long as Lot is down there, as long as God's got him posted there for that work, He'll let that movement go on, and He'll allow it to go on for His work because He is processing souls and bringing them in a little here, a little religious over here, and a little religious over there till He catches them and works them right on down. And then when that's over, that'll be the end of it, and He'll draw all the good out of it, and the rest of it will be the shuck. So then, you love Jesus? You can't go yet. I got to dedicate a baby. So you're about to jump the gun. You're about to leave for the ship dock. Paul said, if you're going to be saved, you better stay on board. You know, God's particular. How many of you know God's particular? Over there, and He's going to make that trip over there. Paul going to make that trip across there. Someone said, get rid of some of these people. Get them off, you know. We're liable to sink. Paul said, no. God said every one of them had to stay on board. Somebody said, well, I don't see why that has to be, but it does. Every one of them has to stay on board. Even the prisoners have to stay on board. All right, so then we're glad to be able to share a little bit of our enthusiasm with you. There's so many things that needs to be said to you, and I'd love to share them with you, but I don't know how I'll ever do it. I'm just thankful to God that I can squeeze in a little bit, and it tears me up. I preach messages here, but it literally tears me up. I feel like I brought in a handful of pies and it just, you know, and it's just messed up in the sense that I have to push and shove and pull and try to hold a few strings together just to get over just a little bit of it. And I've made such a mess of it. And that I have to skip this and twist this and pull this and review this until I feel like I just feel like I massacred a message a lot of times. That's the way I feel. Because a preacher don't like to preach when it's like that. There's been a few times that I've come out here and found the reception and the anointing right to where the mind of God could speak to you. But so many times I've found carnality. And folks, you might not believe this, but you know it's the truth. Whether you accept it by faith or not, you are not praying and talking to God. I mean, you might as well to face it, you're not fasting and you're not praying and you're not studying and you're not spending any time with God. That's where your trouble is. Oh, Brother Pike, you don't know. Yes, I do. You know, a lot of you like to stand out there and say, oh, you just don't know, preacher. That just shows how spiritually ignorant you are. I do know. I ain't got no business up here if I don't know. I can tell by your spirit when I check your spirit. The Bible said not to know a man after the flesh, but after the spirit. I can check your spirit. And I can tell just exactly how much gas you got there, so to speak. And some of you just about ready to run out. Just like the voice said to that man, said, get off of the field. You know, let me tell you something. A little compromising here and a little compromising there. And a little compromising there. And after a while, your strength is gone. And God says, get off the field. You understand what I'm saying? So you need to pray. You say, how much should I pray, Brother Pike? Jesus said, pray always. Pray night and day through this whole service. You should have been praying through this entire service. Pray always. Pray when you're standing. Pray always. Meditate in the laws of God day and night. That's the Bible. That you might be counted worthy. We need to be counted worthy, folks. God ain't going to count us worthy just because we think He's going to count us worthy. But we need to be counted worthy to escape the things that's coming on this earth. I'm talking about here. You know, the church keeps saying, well, we're just going to be caught away and we're going to get out here and ain't nothing going to happen. But the Bible said to pray always, that you might be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on this earth right here. You're going to be down here on this earth and some things are going to come on you. And they're starting already. Just like the paper stated, said the weather is rotten. Ain't that some statement for the paper to make? Said all over the world it's rotten. Too much sunshine or too much rain. All right. If we can get the little one now. We'll go ahead and dedicate the baby. On this pavement, be as careful as you can with the little ones. I've exhorted our mothers a lot of times, be extremely careful, especially if you let the children have them, because one drop and you can take a little innocent life. I had a mother mock me about that, and she went right on down in the bathroom and dropped her baby, let somebody handle it, and they dropped it. So don't do that. Don't mock me. All right. You know, the Bible tells us that children are an heritage from God. It said, blessed is the man that has his quiver full. John's ain't quite full, but he's working on it. All right, now, so it's wonderful. Years ago, mothers took great joy in bringing children into the world. That's what they live for. And they'd bless a daughter when she'd leave by saying, be a mother of thousands. But now, you know, the mother instructed daddy, said, we'll have a boy and a girl, that's it, like it or don't like it. All right, so whatever, you know, whatever it is, that's the way it is. But I don't think nothing's wrong with her. I think she's hungry. Huh? Hungry? I'm not hurting her. I thought she said I was hurting her. Oh, her stomach. Oh, well, let's pray for her. All right, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to do something for her. Precious, wonderful Lord of heaven. Oh, God. Lord, we ask you to touch this little one. The wonderful name of Jesus. Touch her, Lord. Oh, God. Help her, Lord. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, Lord, as we bring this little one to you right now in Jesus' name, God, you give it to Brother John and to the wife. God, as little Samuel, they bring it back, Lord, to thee. And Lord, we ask you to bless it.
Lord, touch it, Father, by your great spirit. Lord, by your great love. And dear God, we ask you to feed it when it's hungry in the days to come. Bless its little body. Heal its little body. Keep it strong. Grant it, Jesus. Lord, bless the mother and daddy. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, take care of it, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.